Discussing the issue of giving can often lead to disagreements, even between believers. Well, for instance, there are some who believe that Christians should only give to their local church, and that giving to any other church or ministry is robbing God. Well, on today's program, we'll take a look at what the Bible has to say about this, so stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
You're listening to the question and answer program of Through the Bible Radio. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answered the many questions of his listeners for over 30 years, and they've been recorded and preserved for future generations of believers to grow in their faith. Now let's get to our first question, which comes to us from a listener in Canton, Ohio. You once said that the song lyric, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me, was unscriptural. Could you please explain this again?
Well, it puts words in the mouth of the Lord Jesus that he never, never, under no circumstances, ever said. He never said, I gave my life for you, now what are you going to do for me? He never said that. You see, one of the things about the grace of God is this, that it incurs no debt. When the Lord Jesus saves you, it doesn't mean that now, since he saved you, you owe him something. Now, you may owe him, and you owe him everything, but he doesn't want your service in repayment of that. He wants it on the same basis that he has saved you, the grace. He wants you to serve him because you love him, not because you're paying him back for what he did for you. That is not it. Salvation is not for sale. And when he saves you, it doesn't incur a debt. Therefore, this hymn puts words in his mouth he never said, and it gives a wrong understanding of the great doctrine of the grace of God. The one thing about grace is it never incurs a debt. He doesn't say that. If you serve him, he wants you to serve him because you love him, not because he did something, now you're going to do something and pay him back. That's not the way. In fact, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, does a gift incur a debt? If it does, then it's not a gift anymore, you see. Now, that's the thing that is important for us to see.
Our next question comes to us from Los Angeles. Could you please explain Mark 16, verse 18, which says, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. There's a snake cult in Kentucky which uses this verse for handling deadly snakes, defying death to do so. I saw one of their rituals recently on the television. What do you think?
Well, there's been so many fakes on TV that it's hard to know just what to believe. You can't always believe what you see on TV. But the interesting thing is, and let me back up now to the verse of Scripture which you give, that verse is in the last part of Mark, which a great many modern scholars do not feel is part of the accepted text of Scripture. It's not in our better manuscripts. Now, I personally consider it part of the holy word of God myself, but I surely would hate to build any doctrine on that particular verse, and certainly on a questionable section. I'd hate to take up a snake, and all I had was a questionable passage of Scripture. Now, actually, I think the primary reference there were to the disciples and apostles at the very beginning in establishing Christianity in the church. I do not think that has application today. The important thing is not to be able to pick up a serpent today. The important thing is to be able to live in Los Angeles and avoid the serpents, keeping them from biting you. That's the important thing as far as I can see. And I don't want to fool with that old serpent, the devil, either. He'd like to keep as far from him as I possibly can. So that what we have here is something that we need to, I think, keep in mind, that the important thing is not to pick up snakes. And then it's also not emphasized, but periodically one of their number gets bitten and dies. There are several explanations of why others do not die. I'll not go into that. I just want to deal with your verse of Scripture.
Here's a question from a listener in Los Angeles, and he says, what's wrong with believing in astrology and having a personal horoscope drawn up by an astrologer? Many personal horoscopes made by astrologers seem to be very accurate. Why is this so?
Well, first of all, because that's always been associated with the occult, with necromancy, the very thing that God's Word in the Old Testament and New both condemns. God has had some pretty strong things, friends, to say about this sort of thing, and you're more or less defying Him when you go into a cult or get into any sort of thing that has to do with the necromancy and with this thing today. And we're to turn from these things. God says a charmer or observer of times or an enchanter or a witch or a charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, or a witch or a wizard or a necromancer, and these are an abomination unto the Lord. That's an ought to be enough. If they are accurate, it's the accuracy of the devil, not of God, because that sort of thing is not true. I'd personally discount the fact that it's accurate. I think that a great many people today like to be like the humbug. They like to be fooled. That's the reason so many religious rackets survive today and prosper, if you please, because people actually seem to like to be fooled today. And astrology is just one of it. It's another one of the rackets. I personally do not think that these horoscopes are accurate at all. I would not accept that statement.
Next, we have a question from a listener in San Diego, California, that says, what does the Bible say about all this space talk and space activity? Is it part of God's great plan? Just how does it fit into His plan for His people and the rest of the world?
Let me just say this in answer to your question. There's nothing in the Old Testament about man leaving this earth. And as far as I can tell, God has no arrangement in the Old Testament to take man off the earth. He had an earthly hope. In fact, the kingdom of heaven was here on this earth. God was to make this earth a heaven after man's sin. It's still God's plan. God has that program to set His king upon His holy hill of Zion. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus mentioned something brand new, and that is this: if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was brand new. For the first time, He says He's going to take a people off of this earth. Now, what He's doing today and has been doing for the last 1900 years, He's been calling out a people to His name, putting them on a launching pad. And one of these days, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead will rise first, then we which are alive, together we're to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the church will engage in space travel, my friend. Yes, the Word of God has something to say about it. Now, the interesting thing is this, that man for years, and even science, had made man materialists, just with their noses stuck to this earth. Man was, someone said, was becoming, instead of descending from an animal, he's becoming an animal with his nose down to the earth, because man had been one creature that could walk this earth and look up into the face of heaven. Now, again, man is beginning to look out into space. I wonder if that is. I do not mean to press this, because I have no scripture for it. I'm wondering if, again, God is not calling our attention to the fact that out yonder, in space, if you please, He's preparing a place for those that are His own, and that it won't be long till He'll be taking them out of this earth. And the important thing, of course, is to make sure we're on the launching pad. And today,
are you on the launching pad? And you get on the launching pad by faith. He goes on in that 14th chapter of John's Gospel to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's thy rock. No other foundation can any man lay. And if you're resting upon Christ, then someday you'll be taken out of this earth. I'd rather rest on him than any jet or any missile that I know anything about. And that's the sure foundation today, and one that'll take you out of this earth one of these days. My, that's the glorious hope, if you please, of the child of God.
A listener from Pismo Beach sent in this next question. In your teaching on the second coming of Christ, you spoke of the rapture taking the dead and living saints to meet the Lord before the tribulation. What I'd like to know is, when are these saints who go through the tribulation raptured? Well, here's Dr. McGee's response, beginning with a reading of a passage of Scripture the listener referred to.
And you give me a Scripture, Revelation 13, 7 and 8. Was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, I believe if you had pursued that a little bit farther and gone over to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, that you would have had your answer to your question. It says in verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judge was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, are in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we're then told after that, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. So that here we have those that came through the great tribulation period are raised, and they're raised to enter the kingdom because they're going to reign here upon this earth. And they are raised at the time the Old Testament saints are raised, and that's before the millennium, but after the great tribulation period. Or it could be that they're raised during the great tribulation period as they give their life. They are immediately raptured. That was true of the two witnesses. But I do not think that is significant. The important thing is they're not part of the church, but they do belong to the Old Testament saints.
A listener in Ontario, Canada, sent us this question. Could you please comment on Acts 2, verse 38?
And we are very glad to do that, because this is certainly a misunderstood passage today. It reads, it's Acts 2, 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several things that we need to say concerning this. Was on the day of Pentecost. And at that time, Simon Peter was speaking to a 100% Jewish audience. The first church was 100% Jewish. Those that were saved on the day of Pentecost were Jews that had come in from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, because they were to go to Jerusalem, the males were, 3 times a year, Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And there was obviously a great crowd there. Now, this was a word to them, and baptism to repent here and be baptized actually means, and I think it was water baptism, but it wasn't essential to salvation. It was an indication, because they were in a religion, a God-given religion that was ritualistic. And now God says to these people on the day of Pentecost, This is the thing that you are to go through. You're to repent, be baptized, and that baptism means you're now identified not any longer with Judaism, but you're now identified with Jesus Christ because you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That's still true today. But you see, you're going through a transition period here from the two greatest dispensations, the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And these men are all under law. Now, the thing that they're asked to do is to repent, that is, to turn from their religion and be baptized, that which now identifies them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is done by faith, of course. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, they'd be indwelt by the Holy Spirit the same as these others had been on the day of Pentecost. Now, this is the background, and this is the thing that's essential to understand. Now, when the gospel began to move out to those that were not Jews in Jerusalem, and Paul goes over to Philippi, and there's a Roman jailer there, he says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see, it's not essential there at all for him to say, you know, these same things that Peter had said. In fact, he didn't say to him to repent. He didn't say to him to be baptized. He didn't say to him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think all three of them took place at that time. I think this man repented. I think that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. In fact, he asked to be baptized, and he was indwelt by the Spirit of God, because Paul could say even to the carnal Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you and I have been indwelt by the Spirit of God?" Paul could say to the Romans that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is a tremendous statement, you see, that's being made here.
Our final question from Vacaville, California. The listener writes, "Could you explain what the Bible teaches on giving the whole tithe to the local church? I more than tithe each month, but I don't give the whole amount to my local church. I've been told that I'm robbing God because of this."
Well, may I say to you that I recognize that today that many churches teach that. In fact, they teach what is known as storehouse giving, that you have to bring it into their particular denomination or a particular local church. I do not believe that, of course, at all. In fact, I do not believe that we are under the tithe today. The tithe was that which was required under the law. And we are not under the law today. And it's what I believe is what is known as grace giving. That is, you give as God leads you and God directs you. And I believe that today, for some Christians, that if they gave as God has blessed them, and as they are being blessed of God, they'd give a great more than just a tenth. But there are other people that God has not blessed in such a way financially, and they, I do not think, are called upon to give as much as a tithe. And I believe that you're to give it where you feel that it'll do more good for God. Now, I do want to say this on behalf of the local church. If you are attending a local church or a member of that church, you obviously believe in it or you wouldn't be a member of the church. And if you do believe in the local church, you ought to support the local church. They have a light bill, and they have a water bill, and they have a heating and air conditioning bill, and they have to pay their pastor and all of those things, and they're essentials. And you have, I think, an obligation to that. But the thing that we're to keep in mind we're to give as God has blessed us. We're told, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, he says, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And into the Corinthians about giving, he says, "I don't speak not by commandment, but, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." The important thing is that you give as a Christian to God's work, where you believe that it's doing the most good and where it can be helpful to those that are in need. The thing to keep in mind, he says, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, if you, for instance, if you say, and some people say this to me when they write in, "Oh, I wish I had $1 million. I'd just love to send you a big gift." Well, the thing is, I often wondered what percentage that they're sending in the gift that they do send. The chances are, if you're giving 10% to the Lord now, if you had $1 million, you'd still give him 10%. I think it would be about like that. That is the way it generally runs. And he says that as touching the ministering to the saints, and this is in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "It's superfluous for me to write to you." But he goes on and says, verse 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness in your giving. And this I say, he that sowed sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful or a hilarious giver." Now that's the basis of giving today. It's on that. And I believe that today that there's very little grace giving. A great many people, if they do have a good income, will give God a tenth. And others that are really have an abundance, they are still giving a tenth. And then there are a great many poor people that they just scrape and try to get together a tenth in order to give. And I don't think it's on that basis at all. I think as God has blessed you, as you sow, you're going to reap. And if you're a stingy giver, I think you're going to find out that not necessarily material things, but you're going to find out that your spiritual intake is just about like your material output. And that is the situation today. I've always noticed the generous givers are generally the spiritually minded people, and they do not give according to law or rule or regulation.
Well, that brings us to the close of our program. We hope that Dr. McGee's responses have answered some of your own questions, or at least spurred you to dig a little deeper into the Word of God yourself. If you'd like assistance with understanding the Scriptures and how to locate answers to your questions, then we suggest that you get a current copy of our resource catalog. To receive yours, contact us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. To order any of our materials, including a CD copy of today's broadcast, shop our online bookstore at ttb.org or contact one of our service operators for ordering information. They can be reached by calling Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. The number again is 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you're a true student of the Word of God and have a great desire to learn more, then we suggest that you contact us to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines. You can do it when you call, use our internet order form, or download them from our website at ttb.org, or write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.